Last month, we finished looking at fasting in the Bible. We want to move on to take a look at some alleged Bible contradictions. More specifically, not as we do this, not looking at the contradictions themselves or the supposed discrepancies themselves, but what we're actually going to look at tonight and next month will be why people think they've found things when there's nothing really to it. In case you haven't been around much lately, it seems like these supposed contradictions in the Bible and problems with the Bible seems to be a growing argument that's being made. Well, we can't know for sure about the Bible because, you know, it's full of all these contradictions and there's all these problems. And you even hear people say, well, you know, man wrote the Bible and these kinds of things. And so we want to conquer that. We want to tackle that and attack that at its root. And so we want to start by looking at some of the problems that cause people to think there is a contradiction, even if there's not. As we introduce this idea, we want to think about, we mentioned the scripture this morning, but in a different context. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Peter explains about Paul's writings. And this is one of my favorite passages. And I love Peter as an apostle, because here he was always sticking his foot in his mouth, saying something foolish, and yet Jesus could still love him. And I think Peter is a lot more like, you know, I read about Paul, and Paul was like super apostle. Paul like always was doing, even he had to confront Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. You know, I would have been Peter, and I wouldn't have been Paul. And so I always identify with Peter a lot more than I do with Paul. He just seems like the kind of guy who, you know, here he was, he's just a common fisherman, and you know, he wasn't real well educated, and he could do and say some, you know, he really loved Jesus and he wanted to do what was right, but he could really blow it sometimes. You ever feel that way? I do. And so as we look at what he says, it comforts me to know that Peter, who was an apostle, I mean, he preached the first sermon there on the day of Pentecost, and yet here's what he says about some of the things that Paul wrote. He says, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things that are hard to understand. And I think, you know, if Peter thought that some of the things that were in Paul's writings were hard to understand, it's okay if we think that some of those things are hard to understand. There are some things in the Bible that are harder to understand than other things. And we need not think that every, you know, there are some things that are very simple. They're very straightforward, very clear. And as an instructor of mine used to say, it would take years of expert help to misunderstand that. But there are other passages that are not so clear. And they can very easily be misunderstood and have been many times for centuries. And so we need to tackle those things a little bit. So it's okay that we understand that there are some passages that are difficult. And that we understand that we don't always know. I don't know the answer to every question that somebody might raise about the Scripture. I'm sure you probably don't either. Even if you think you do, you probably don't. You know, we have for years struggled with some of these things, and there's different possibilities on some of those things, and we're not for sure. And part of it is, you know, our struggle with the original languages. The Hebrew and the Greek are very different from English, and so trying to understand what did it originally mean to those people and what might we be missing in it. And of course, we also talked about Deuteronomy 29:29. We've talked about that one a lot. But there are some things that God has just not revealed to us. And so we won't know and won't be able to know everything that there is to know. Even if it was there, even if God had revealed it, we couldn't know everything. And can you imagine how big the Bible would be if God had revealed everything? It's a big enough book already, isn't it? I mean, it keeps us pretty busy studying it and reading it the size that it is. If He had revealed all of His knowledge, we'd never be able to read all the way through it in our lifetime. In fact, John says that even if all of the things Jesus had done while he was on earth were written, even if all the miracles and all of his teachings, if all of that was written down, the whole world couldn't contain the books that would need to be written. So how much more then all of the knowledge of God? Because Jesus certainly didn't reveal all of God's knowledge while he was on earth in just a few years. So there's a lot there, and we have to understand that, and we have to accept that sometimes the answer to our question, it may be, there's not enough information in the Bible to know for sure. We don't like that. We like to be certain. We like to be sure about something. We like to have an answer. And curiosity is not something we like to have curiosity, but then we like to have that curiosity satiated. And that makes us feel good. And it's really tough when we don't get that answer that we want to have. And there are some things like that that God just didn't reveal to us. And we can accept that, we'll have a happier life. Of course, the corruption of man causes some difficulties, whether deliberately or just as a matter of people being failing in reaching up to the standard of perfection. Man often combines his own wayward thoughts with the truth that's revealed in God's Word and comes up with a hybrid that's off the mark. And that's going to happen no matter how much we try. We're not going to always be right about every single thing. We're going to struggle with those things at times too. But as we think about these things and realize, yes, there are things that are hard to understand, we can eliminate some of those things. We can limit how many difficulties there are by looking at some of these things. And we'll look at six quickly tonight, and then we'll look at six more next time. Some of the alleged discrepancies result from a misinterpretation of Scripture. Sometimes it's just that people have misunderstood what was said. So for example, in Genesis 1:7, the Bible says, God made the firmament, that's the King James Version, God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. Now some people have taken that to mean that there's some sort of a hard dome, because it's firm, it's a firmament, so it's got to be firm. Well, that's just a misinterpretation of the word. It's a misunderstanding of what that means. The word in Hebrew, rakia, just means an expanse, a space, an area of some kind. And so it's not referring to something that's firm or hard. And sometimes we just misunderstand a word or words, and therefore we misunderstand what that scripture says. And that happens to all of us at one time or another, where we misread a word or we don't understand what that word means. And we misunderstand as a result of that. And we think that there's some sort of, well, there's no hard dome up there in the sky, so the Bible's wrong. Well, that'd be ridiculous. And yet there are many times where people do just exactly that kind of a thing. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16, we see Herod, after he realized the wise men weren't coming back. And a lot of these misunderstandings come from, a lot of times, the fact that the King James Version in particular is 400 years old. And we just don't talk that way anymore. And we just don't use those same words that they used 400 years ago. And so it does make it more difficult for us to understand a lot of times the things that are in there. So for example here, it says that Herod, that is, after the wise men didn't come back, he got angry and he sent and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof. Now, I didn't bring a picture of a map to put up here, but if you'll look at a map of the Bible land, you'll find that Bethlehem is nowhere near any coasts. And so people say, well, that's wrong right there. Now, there are a couple of possibilities there. As we saw Wednesday night when we were watching the video about Ephesus, the coast used to be right next to Ephesus, and it's now 7 miles away from that city, because rivers move and, you know, build up, you know, shorelines change. Ocean tides rise and fall, and more sand is deposited and builds up a shoreline over here, and in another place it's eroded away, and something that was on the land is now washed out to sea. And these things happen over time. But in this case, that's not the case. The word coast in the King James, and this isn't the only example of this word being used that way, simply means the surrounding areas. So he went and got all of the little children, all the little boys in Bethlehem and the surrounding areas. We might say the suburbs. He went to Bethlehem and got all the ones in Bethlehem and all its suburbs. We would say something like that. But sometimes people misinterpret what the words actually mean, and it causes them some problems. So we can avoid that by understanding the wording that's used. And of course, to some degree, help can be found with that, with a translation that will use words that we're more familiar with and that have meanings that we're more familiar with. But even at that, there are going to be some times where there are words that just aren't familiar to us in the Scriptures. But the second thing that happens sometimes that causes people to think there are Bible contradictions is differences in authorship. And when I say differences in authorship, we obviously, you know, the Bible was all inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's inspired by God. So in that sense, there's one author, and he spoke through the different writers that write these things. But when I say different authorship, what I mean is, who is it that's the one speaking in that passage? So Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 17, the Bible says, "Of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. In the day you eat of it, you will surely die." But then over in Genesis 3, 4, it says, "Of that same tree and eating of that tree, you shall not die." Well, is that a contradiction? Well, certainly those two statements contradict each other, don't they? You shall die, you shall not die. Those are contradictory statements. But why are they contradictory statements in the Bible? Well, because one of them was spoken by God, and the other was spoken by the devil, the serpent, when he was tempting Eve. And so, yes, Satan is going to contradict God. The Bible is going to accurately record those things that were said by both parties, and we're supposed to have enough wisdom to recognize the difference that, oh, this is what God said, and this is what the devil said, and we should listen to what God said. And that might sound simplistic, but I have often heard passages from the Scriptures where a man who was not inspired spoke, and it was recorded by the Scriptures, and I've heard preachers and teachers and of others use that verse and quote that verse as though that thing that human said was inspired by God, when it wasn't. And so we need to beware of that and watch that. We need to always ask those clarifying questions. Who made this statement? To whom were they speaking when they made the statement? Because that sometimes, even not just the author, but who were they talking to? Jesus told different people different things at different times, because he was talking to a different group of people. You know, we might say, you know, if two people came to us and asked directions, but one of them wanted to go to Atlanta and the other one wanted to go to Chattanooga, would we tell them both the same thing? Well, certainly not. We'd give the directions to Atlanta to the one that was going there, and the one to Chattanooga, the one that was going there. And sometimes we don't realize that when people may be asking Jesus a question, and he knows what's in their heart and he knows what they need to hear, and so he may answer that question in regard to what that person needed to know and where they needed to go from where they were. Same thing would be true, certainly. You know, if somebody stops here and asks, well, how do I get to Atlanta from here? We would say, just go on down 515. But down in Jasper, they said, well, how would I get to Atlanta from here? Well, they'd say, you know, get on this 575 and take that on down. or is it 585? I can't even remember the number. Anyway, I was just on it Friday, and I can't even remember the number. But you get on down there, and somebody's going to say, well, okay, you're going to have to get on 75, and depending on where you are on the route, you're going to need different directions. The same thing is true with the plan of salvation, for example. When different ones ask, what do we need to do? At different points, different answers are given. The Philippian jailer is told, believe on the Lord Jesus. But on the day of Pentecost, Peter was talking to people who had already believed, and he told them they needed to repent and be baptized. With Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, hey, here's water. What's keeping me from being baptized? And he said, hey, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And then he confessed that he believed Jesus was the Son of God, so he was baptized. There are different stages along the way. If somebody hasn't believed, then you need to tell them to believe. But if they've already believed, well, then they need to go to the next step. They need to go to the next thing. And that's the process that takes place. But these differences of who's talking and who they're talking to, why were they saying this? What was the circumstances? This is one of the things that, you know, people don't understand things many times because of this kind of thing. What were they talking about? Was this something under the old law or under the new law? It makes a big difference. And then, of course, is this something where the writer who's written this is endorsing this and saying that this is something that was inspired by God and God approved of this? Or are they simply narrating what happened as a factual account? And it doesn't mean that it's okay to do the same thing that those people did. And there are certainly many of those throughout Scripture where we're told what happened, but that doesn't mean it's a good idea for us to do that. And so we need to recognize the difference of the writing and the things behind that writing. But then sometimes there's an occurrence that happened at a different time. And so we don't want to lump two things together that don't belong together. In Genesis 1:31, for example, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God saw the earth as He had created it, and He said, it's very good. In Genesis 6:6, it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth and grieved Him at His heart. Well, now wait a minute. He said it was very good. Why is He grieved to the heart and sorry He ever made people? Well, things have changed in the space between those verses. They're talking about two different time frames. And the situation in Genesis 6 is very different from the situation in Genesis 1. Things have changed drastically. By the time Genesis 6 rolls around, things aren't good anymore. Man has corrupted it. In the meantime, we've had Adam and Eve eating of the fruit of the tree, and then their son murdering his brother, and it just gets worse from there. Until the point where God says that every thought and intent of the heart of these people was evil continually. Kind of makes you feel better about where we are in our world today, doesn't it? I mean, there's some bad folks out there, but I've met a lot of folks that aren't not thinking evil thoughts continually. If we were ever to the point where there was only one family left that was not thinking evil thoughts continually, that'd be pretty bad shape to be in. And that's where Noah and his family were. But that's why we see this great difference. It was two different times. A period, in fact, of hundreds of years had passed between these two statements, even though it's only a few chapters. But things had certainly changed drastically. And this happens a lot of times in the Gospels as well. Different Gospel accounts may show an event in Jesus' life, and the event may seem similar, but they may not be the same event. One event may have happened the first year of His ministry, and the other event the third year of His ministry. And so we've got to be careful that we don't assume that, this is the same. There's a contradiction here because this one says this and this one says this other thing. And No. And of course, we have to realize sometimes that there are not always discrepancies and contradictions in these circumstances. The fourth thing we want to notice is sometimes different topics are being discussed. The body is mortal, while the soul or spirit is immortal. And so, different discussions may be taking place. One may be talking about our physical life, and it may be talking about, you know, how we're all going to die, we all fade away like the flower, where our life is like a vapor. And then another may talk about how we will never die and life will last for eternity. And well, which one's right? Well, they both are, but they're talking about two different things, two different topics. And so we have to be careful that we don't get so wrapped up in simple wording. We talked about this when we talked about, I love that, the paranomasia. It's a fun one. When we talked about paranomasia a couple weeks back, when we talked about using these play on word type situations, like when Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead." Well, he uses dead twice in that, but obviously, dead people can't bury other dead people. That doesn't make sense. Well, he's talking in one case of spiritually dead, and in the other case of physically dead. It makes a difference, doesn't it? And so what's being discussed? And there are certainly many more examples of that we could mention if we had the time to do so. But suffice it to say, when we're talking about different things, one more that I do want to mention here in this respect is when Jesus, and this became a real issue because the false witnesses that they called at his trial said, "We heard him say that he would destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days." Well, first of all, they misquoted him. He didn't say he would destroy the temple. He said, if you destroy this temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. But he wasn't talking about the one of stones, although he could have rebuilt that in 3 days too if he'd wanted to. He was Jesus, but anyway. But he wasn't even talking about that. In fact, the writer of the gospel explains that to us. But he spoke of the temple of his body. His body was the thing that he was speaking of, but they tried to apply it to the temple buildings themselves. And so that's a dangerous thing when we think one thing is being discussed when it's really something else. And then we have to realize there are sometimes differing methods of arrangement or different events when they're discussed. Certain writers emphasize certain things, and it doesn't necessarily mean that there is a contradiction there. In fact, when we think about the temptation that Jesus faced in the wilderness, Matthew and Luke both record those for us in their fourth chapters. And what you'll find, though, if you read through those, they put them in different orders. They have the same three temptations, but they're in a different order in Matthew from what they are in Luke. Now, there are a couple of different possible reasons for that. First of all, as Americans, we are obsessed with chronological order. This thing happened first, and then this happened second, and then this happened third, and so forth. And so when we read a gospel account or anything in the scriptures, we want to line it up. Okay, this happened on Monday, and this happened on Tuesday, and this was Wednesday, and it happened in this order, and we want it to have that chronological order. The Bible writers were more concerned with telling the events and not so much concerned with what order they happened in. So, Matthew's gospel, he may emphasize things happening on mountains, like the Sermon on the Mount. And so his final temptation is the one where Satan takes Jesus up on the mountaintop and shows him all the cities of the world. In Luke, however, is dealing with something very different, and so he deals with it in a different way, and so his final temptation is a different one. Now, some people say, and Luke actually says that he was going to set things in order for Theophilus at the beginning. So some people say that Luke was actually putting it in chronological order, whereas Matthew was just putting it maybe in order of the, you know, who knows? Could he, you know, we talked about, could it have been the one that was the easiest for Jesus to conquer to the one that was the most difficult? Or the one that was the most difficult to the one that was the easiest? There are a lot of different ways that we could organize those three temptations. And it wouldn't be a contradiction. And other times, some events were not the focus of what that writer was writing about. And so they weren't even mentioned. And so we need to be careful. In John chapter 21, Matthew was written to the Jews. Luke was written to the Greeks. Different audiences, different. So they write different things. But then there are some common sayings that might be, you know, even today. How many of you saw the sunrise this morning? How many of you will see the sunset tonight? Now we know, scientifically, I think we should know anyway, that, well, the sun doesn't really rise or set. The earth is rotating, and the sun is there, and the earth rotates, and it makes it look like it's right. And you'll say, well, look at the Bible. It talks about the four corners of the earth, and it talks about the sun rising. And well, yes, but those are common ways of speaking. I think God knows how the earth and the sun and the solar system are set up a lot better even than we do. But when he was talking on earth to common people, he used their common terminology. He used their vernacular, if you will. The things that they would understand, the things they would say. So he talked about the four corners of the earth. He talked about the sunrise and the sunset. Doesn't mean there's a contradiction. It doesn't mean there's something wrong, a discrepancy of some kind. Not at all. And of course, we mentioned earlier John 21:25. It's not the purpose of every writer to thoroughly cover everything. And so sometimes there are supposed contradictions when there was no contradiction. It just this person was writing this thing to this group and this one to this group, and they didn't need to mention certain things. They wouldn't have been helpful or useful to have mentioned those things. Then we want to consider that sometimes these alleged contradictions are the result of differences in the way that we calculate times, dates, different measurements, simple things. I remember Xander and I were talking about this either Friday or Saturday. We were talking about, I remember reading a little short story type thing, I think it was Mark Twain, where he had an American went to England and it was discussing some things with them. And I think England, Britain, they've changed their ways now. They've gotten wiser. I think they have changed. It used to be, at the time, 100 years ago or so, 150 years ago, when Twain wrote it, at that time, and it was for quite some time, that when you spoke of a billion of something, in America, a billion is 1,000 millions. In Britain, a billion was 1,000,000 millions. Well, there's a big difference between 1,000 millions and 1 billion and 1,000,000 millions. That's a huge difference. And so, you know, you go over to Britain and talk about somebody who's a billionaire, that person is a lot richer than what our billionaires would be in that respect. But he had those troubles with those things, with differences in the way measurements worked and the way terminology worked in those ways. And we still have that. And the way of calculating time. The Jews counted time from the evening till the morning. That was the first day, and they kept counting that same way. So when evening came, that was a new day. That was the next day. And yet the Romans and the Greeks, they counted days more like we do. The Romans counted it starting at midnight, as we do. That seems an odd time to start counting time for a day at midnight. You know, other cultures might count it starting at sunrise. That really kind of seems more logical, doesn't it? Let's start the day at sunrise and then go till the next sunrise. But however it is, that terminology can make a difference. When studying with people about the crucifixion of Christ, and it'll say, for example, that there was darkness from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. And they'll go, okay, so is that from 6 in the morning till 9? Is that when it got dark? But no, it was really from noon, because the Romans counting that from the 6 o'clock hour to the noon hour, the 6th hour, from noon to 3, and these kind of things. The way that you count time is different to different groups. So when you count things differently, you wind up with things that are different. Different dates. We've had changes even in our country's time. The Family Bible of George Washington says that he was born February 11th, 1732. But if you read a biography about George Washington's life that was written any time in this century, or the past one for that matter, it will tell you he was born on February 22nd, 1732. Well, which was it? Well, the fact of the matter is that Washington was not born twice, and they're both correct depending on which calendar you're using. Our calendar has been adjusted to take into account those leap years where we have an extra day. Well, they adjusted the dates then going back to those times. And so things that what was when he was born considered February 11th later came to be known as February 22nd because we retroactively renumbered all of the days of the year and of the years. So when we find things like that, of course there are different methods of measuring the temperature. If I say to you, it's 45 degrees outside, what do you think? Is that hot or is that cold? Well, that depends. Am I saying that in Fahrenheit or am I saying that in Celsius? In Fahrenheit, that's pretty chilly. In Celsius, that's pretty hot. That's well over 100 degrees Fahrenheit. We, of course, are quite familiar with Fahrenheit for the most part, but other countries in the world use Celsius. So you have all these kinds of things and all of these complications that can make things more difficult to understand. Not necessarily impossible. We can still figure it out, but we do have to beware and accept that, yes, sometimes it may just be that there were differences in those things. Another example of that is the fact that a cubit was just the length from the elbow to the tip of the fingers. Well, I'd say probably in this room, there's a pretty good variation in that length among different people. But there were a lot of times there was a standard cubit that was the accepted measurement. And often, the different countries would have different cubits. Some had a cubit that was about 18 inches long. Others had what was sometimes referred to as the royal cubit, which could be as much as 22 inches long. Well, that extra 4 inches can make quite a big difference when you're measuring something that's 300 cubits long like the ark. An extra 4 inches for every three, that adds quite a few feet onto that thing. But the fact of the matter is, that doesn't make discrepancies. That doesn't mean there's a contradiction. It just means that there's something that was a little more difficult to understand. And it'll take a little more time. We'll continue next time. I had a teacher on one occasion who said, the things that are the most necessary for our salvation, God has made the most clear. But those things that are less necessary are sometimes less clear. We need to rest assured that we can know the things that we need to know. Peter tells us he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that we need to live and live a godly life, he's given that to us. And we can have it, and we can live that way. If you're not living according to those things that His Word teaches you tonight, if you have a need to respond to His invitation, to correct things, to get back on the straight and narrow path, to go back to being pure and cleansed from your sin that may be overtaking you, whatever the case may be, if you have a need to respond, please do so as we stand and sing.